Well, as I mentioned, we had a nice time in India, had one seminar in Latur, Maharashtra, another one in Hyderabad, which is the capital of Telangana state. One of our bags did not arrive when we arrived, so we were about 5 days without a lot of our clothes. Anyway, we got purchased a few things. And we did get the bag eventually, for which we were thankful, even though it had been left out in the rain and a lot of our clothes and things were quite wet. But anyway, we're thankful we got it back. And it's the hottest month at this time. So it was, fortunately, the places where we stayed with air conditioning. But outside, it was pretty hot, 105, 106 degrees. And there was one day, one Saturday morning, and it was a really hot day outside. And then I was speaking in a church, and the church was fairly small, but it was packed. Well, the place they were using for the meeting, there were no windows there, there was no ventilation. And just when we stepped in from the road, literally, it was just like an oven. And I don't sweat very easily. Marilyn does more so than I do, but I was there, I'm trying to preach, and sweat was dripping down my forehead and then going into my eyes, and so then I couldn't read my Bible or my notes or anything, so wiping it away, and anyway, we got through by His grace. So we were with Pastor Swaroop, who was here for convention time before last, and this morning I'd like to share with you on the subject of the anointing oil, the anointing oil. And, from this anointing oil, it's a key. Also, we find it's a key to unity. Now, in the Old Testament, only certain people were anointed with oil, like the prophets, the priests, the kings, the judges, certain sort of special people, and it was an outward anointing, and it was an anointing that came upon them. Jesus said, I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. He will be with you. He will be in you. He will abide in you. So there's a great difference between the old and the new covenants. Now, oil, which they were anointed with, oil is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing in the Old Testament, it was a physical anointing, and it was with oil. And we know Acts 10:38 tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And God has a specific plan. He has a specific purpose for each one of our lives. And God wants us to fulfill what he's called us to do. And if we're going to accomplish that, if we're going to fulfill the purpose of God for our lives, we can't do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own intellect, in our own ability, but it's only by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, Aaron, who we mentioned before, communion, he was the first high priest, and he was specially anointed, and his sons were anointed. And in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30, Exodus 30 and verse 30, it tells us there, and speaking of Aaron, and this is the instruction that God gave to Moses, and he said, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, Aaron and his sons were anointed with oil by Moses, that they would be consecrated, that they would be set apart to minister unto the Lord into the priest's office. And this oil that Aaron was anointed with, we find from Exodus chapter 30, this oil which was poured over the head of Aaron. It was made from several ingredients, and for which God had, you know, provided a certain recipe. And we see these ingredients from verses 22, Exodus 30 and verse 22. And it says, "Moreover, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh." So it was pure myrrh, 500 shekels. And then there was sweet cinnamon, half so much. So that's 250 shekels. And then sweet calamus, 250 shekels. There was only half the amount of myrrh. And verse 24, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And of olive oil, a hin of olive oil, that's about a gallon of olive oil. So to make the oil, which is, of course, the picture, symbol of the Holy Spirit, and this oil, which the high priest was anointed with, we see here in these verses, there were five different ingredients in this to make this oil. There was the myrrh, pure myrrh, then there was cinnamon, then there was calamus, and then there was cassia, and then there was olive oil. And there was more of myrrh and cassia. They had 500 shekels worth, compared to half the amount of sweet cinnamon and sweet calamus. Now, this oil was very special. No one else was allowed to make it, otherwise they'd be punished by death. And with this oil, not only Aaron the high priest was anointed, but the sons were anointed, and also the tabernacle furniture was all anointed. The ark and the table of showbread and the candlesticks and the altar of incense, the laver, the altar of burnt offering, also they were also anointed as well. And also the vessels concerning the tabernacle, they were all anointed by the special oil which was made up. And so we've seen there's five different ingredients which are mentioned in verse 23 and verse 24. There's pure myrrh, the sweet cinnamon, the sweet calamus, there's cassia, and there's olive oil. And olive oil was like the liquid base into which those other four spices were poured into. And notice two of them were sweet cinnamon and sweet calamus. There were two sweet spices in the ointment, calamus and cinnamon. But there were also bitter spices. It was the mixture of the sweet and the bitter. And there were two bitter spices, which was myrrh and cassia. And the quantity of myrrh and of cassia was twice as much as the quantity of the sweet spices, sweet cinnamon and sweet calamus. And so the quantity of the bitter ones was twice the amount of that of the sweet. And as we are aware, as we seek to go on towards Mount Zion and press in after the Lord, all of us in some form or some shape will go through trials, and often hard trials, and there will be bitter experiences. And, you know, there are the sweet, but there is the bitter. And by the grace of God, we want to pass our tests. We want to have the right attitude. We want to come through the trials triumphantly. And we want to be those who will cry out to God and who will seek Him, who will wait in His presence. And, you know, that as we do that and as our attitude is right, that it will result in a fresh anointing on our lives. Now, these five ingredients, I want to look this morning at the spiritual significance of these five ingredients which made up this holy anointing oil, which was used to anoint the high priest, because it's a key. You know, God is wanting to anoint us. He's wanting the anointing of the Spirit to be upon us. And these five were very important, and each of those ingredients had a special meaning. And it was with this anointing oil that Aaron the high priest was anointed, and all the furniture and vessels of the tabernacle were also anointed, and also the special clothes which were to be worn in the service of the Lord in the tabernacle were to be anointed. And we can find the meaning. We got five ingredients. We can find the meaning of the first three ingredients. So that's pure myrrh and cinnamon and calamus. We can find the meaning of that by comparing the verses in Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and 12 to 14. And there, it lists 9 plants and spices which were in the garden. There's 9 of them. And the first 3 of them are pomegranates, the second one is camphor, and the third one is spikenard. And there's 9 altogether. And if we compare those 9 plants and spices in Song of Solomon chapter 4, and there's 9 of them, if we compare them with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22 and verse 23. Like the first 3 of the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. So there are in Song of Solomon, there are 9 plants and spices. And in Galatians 5, there's 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we get, by comparing one, we get the spiritual signification. So the first one, the first ingredient of this anointing oil was pure myrrh, 500 shekels. And pure myrrh, that was, if we relate that to the fruit of the Spirit, that works out at meekness. That was meekness. And then sweet cinnamon, that comes to goodness, speaks of goodness. And sweet calamus, that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. And just by aligning them up. The first one, which is not in this list, the first one was the pomegranates, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So pomegranates are symbolic of love. And so we can get the meaning of these first 3 ingredients. The myrrh means meekness, cinnamon means goodness, calamus means gentleness. And we want to just look briefly at these beautiful character qualities, because, you know, God is wanting to develop them in each of our hearts and lives. First one was myrrh, which speaks of meekness. You know, some people think, well, meekness is weakness. But no, really, you know, meekness is tremendous strength, but under control. If we want to lift this piano here, you know, down onto the floor, I mean, it's very heavy, and you need great strength to lift it up and gently putting it down without dropping it and everything being broken. So meekness is great strength, but under control. And meekness is one of the keys of being hid in the day of the Lord's anger, in the day of the Lord's anger and wrath. And, you know, with sin increasing on every hand, there must come a time when God's anger comes, God's judgment will come. And We preach a lot about revival coming, and I believe that with all my heart. But also, along with that, there's going to be judgment. But one of the promises to those who are meek is being hidden in the day of the Lord's judgment. Zechariah 2 and verse 3. And meekness is really strength of character that does not retaliate or defend itself. Meekness is to have a submissive, trusting spirit and to be totally willing to do the will of the Master. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 9, it speaks there of the horses the horses which was pulling the chariots of Pharaoh. And it says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And those horses which would drive the chariot for Pharaoh and those high officials, they would be the best horses in the land. And they would be very carefully trained. And they'd gone through much training, much confinement, much discipline. And, you know, they were trained so well that they would not move until the guy who drove the charioteer gives the signal to go and to move forward. And so, you know, meekness is not reacting to words that people speak or conditions that can provoke our spirit. But it's so important that by God's grace we control ourselves. And, you know, we think of Jesus, the meek one. Only two people in the Word of God were called meek, and that's Moses and Jesus. And Isaiah prophesies of Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb to the slaughter is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Meekness also can mean that we learn to accept the circumstances that are in our lives, you know, with a holy attitude of joy. You know, knowing nothing happens by chance, and knowing, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Story that, you know, Pastor Bailey told, you know, about meekness, that one time he was in the garden tomb. He was by himself. He was in the garden tomb. And he just asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want to be known as? And then he saw the words in the tomb on the wall, in flaming white letters, you know, meekness. And so the number one ingredient in the special anointing oil, it was meekness, and it was a big amount. It was 500 shekels worth of meekness. The second ingredient of this anointing oil in Exodus 30, it was sweet cinnamon. And sweet cinnamon, if we compare the lists in Song of Solomon and Galatians 5, we find out that the spiritual meaning of that of cinnamon, it speaks of goodness. You know, the goodness of God. What is God like? He's a good God. He's full of goodness. He's incapable of doing evil to anyone. The Lord God, it says in Exodus 34 and 6, the Lord God, he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and in truth. The living God, the nature of God the Father. What is his nature? He's abundant, not just good, but abundant in goodness, full of goodness. And You know, that's what God wants to work in our lives, that we, by the grace of God, are full of goodness. And these keys, often we think of the anointing. We think of the anointing relating to abilities. And that is true. The Spirit of the Lord, the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord comes upon somebody. That's the anointing to preach. And there's the anointing to counsel, the anointing of the fear of the Lord. And often it's related to abilities. But this anointing, when Moses anointed Aaron as the high priest, he anointed Aaron so that Aaron could go into the holy place, the showbread, the candlesticks, the golden altar of incense. But once a year, Aaron the high priest would go through the veil, go into the very presence of the Lord, go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so the ministry of Aaron as high priest, it was more in ministry to the Lord, ministering to the Lord, than it was ministering to the people, other people. And so in these ingredients of this anointing oil, they're basically character qualities, five character qualities that were the basis of this anointing oil. And these five, God is wanting to work to develop in each of our lives, that we, like Aaron, would go in and we would be those who would minister to the Lord. We'd love the Lord. We'd praise the Lord. We'll worship the Lord. We'll intercede before the Lord. We'll wait upon the Lord. We'll minister unto him, minister unto the Lord. And so goodness, God is full of goodness, the quality of being good. And, you know, we want to become like that. One time the Lord appeared to Pastor Bailey and he said, touch me, reach out, touch me. I am altogether good. I am altogether good. You know, the familiar story, Luke 10, of the Good Samaritan, You know, the priest, the Levite, they walk by. But that Samaritan, hated by the Jews, he went and he showed goodness and he helped that man and showed kindness and took him to the inn and paid the bill and took care of him. Paul exhorts the Galatians, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us do good unto all men. Let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. And goodness of the Lord. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good. He went about doing good. God the Father is full of goodness. God the Son, he was also full of goodness, abundant in goodness. God the Holy Spirit, that is his nature. He's also full of goodness. Then the next one is calamus, 250 shekels of calamus. And calamus, if we compare those two lists of nine, we find that calamus means gentleness. The meaning of spiritual meaning of calamus is gentleness. Gentleness. One that's gentle, kind, mild, full of graciousness. When James is writing about the wisdom of God, he says in James 3:17, the wisdom from above, God's wisdom. And he's comparing God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And he says God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, is first pure, then peaceable, and third, gentle. The wisdom from above is gentle. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse. And King David says, You know, people in the world, they don't put too much emphasis or regard on being gentle. That is not a quality that many seek to attain or be worked out in their lives. But in God's eyes, gentleness, you know, is very, very important. And King David could say in Psalm 18, verse 35, he says, Thy gentleness has made me great. Thy gentleness has made me great. And Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the Lord, a younger minister, and he writes to him in his final epistle in 2 Timothy 2:24. He says, The servant of the Lord should be gentle unto all men. So we see the spiritual meaning of myrrh is meekness. The spiritual meaning of cinnamon is goodness. The spiritual meaning of calamus is gentleness. Now the next ingredient, which is number four, the fourth ingredient, and it says in verse 24, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now cassia is a lowly shrub. It's a small shrub. It has a bit of perfume, and it speaks to us of humility. So the spiritual meaning of cassia is humility, humility. Revival is coming. We want to be ready for revival. But when God visits us, when God, you know, does supernatural things, when the power of God is present, when miracles are happening, if humility has not been worked into our heart, we're going to be lifted up in pride and we're going to crash. So in this time, you know, while God, you know, before revival comes, we want to be ready, we want to be prepared, and we want that character of Christ to be developed more and more in our lives. And by the grace of God, we so that, you know, when God moves, when God uses us, we're not lifted up, you know, in pride. And it's so important, you know, having humility developed in our lives. And, you know, when God blesses and visits us, we will truly give him all the glory and all the honor. In the Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. Blessed are the humble. The attitude of a slave towards his master. He is nothing, he has nothing, and his whole life depends on the will of the master. And God wants us to depend upon him for everything, everything. And humility is necessary if we're going to have true unity with one another and with others. And it takes humility of heart to prefer others above ourselves. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 3, you know, he said, let nothing be done through strife. Strife, you know, fighting, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind, let us each esteem other better than themselves. And humility comes, you know, by meditating on who Christ is. You know, he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who spoke. Let there be light, and there was light. And when we see who Christ is and who we are, you know, I mean, we're nothing. And it's only by the grace of God that the Lord, The creator of the universe could love us, could come to earth, could die for us, could shed his blood for us. The wonder of it all as we celebrated in communion this morning. Humility comes by meditating on who Christ is, who we are. And it's something that we are to pursue and ask God to work out, to develop more and more in of each of our lives. Now the last ingredient, the last one, number five, was the olive oil. And that was, these other spices were mixed into that olive oil. And it tells us in verse 24, and of olive oil, a hin, or about a gallon of olive oil. And oil, or the olive tree, you know, everybody knows it's like a universal symbol of peace. In Genesis 8 and verse 11, remember the dove flew out from Noah's ark and it rested on the dry ground, and then the dove came back, and it came back with an olive branch or an olive leaf. And, you know, peace, 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 shalom, shalom. They say in Israel a lot, greeting, shalom, shalom, peace, peace. And three different aspects of peace. You know, there's peace with God. We're alienated with God before salvation. But by the blood of Jesus, we're reconciled. And at salvation, we can have peace with the Lord. And then the Bible speaks about the peace of God. And that's a peace that doesn't depend on the circumstances. There can be confusion. There can be chaos around us. And we can be in perfect peace. And this is sometimes, I mean, I even experienced that one time in the Philippines, in the middle of a typhoon, a raging typhoon in the Philippines. And the boat was going this way and that way. Rain was pouring down. People were afraid that the boat would sink and people would be drowned. But it was just, you know, the peace of God. And it was just like, it just came down. It was like a tent, you know, over me. It just covered me. And it was, I mean, I experienced it and I felt it, even in the midst of that turmoil, that danger. Peace, peace, the peace of God. And each of us can experience that peace. He wants each of us, the peace of God that passes all understanding. It can keep us. And also, peace also speaks about being at unity with those around us, being at unity with our brothers and sisters, not having hard feelings or offences towards others. And so these five ingredients make up the special anointing oil. And they're so important. We need to pray and keep praying that they'll be developed in our lives and that we will know an increased anointing in our lives. And that anointing, we're called to minister unto the Lord. We're also called to minister to people and to minister in various ministries and Sunday school or children or old folks or prison or whatever. But we're called first to minister unto the Lord. And in Leviticus 8, in verse 12, and that is the occasion when Moses poured of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed Aaron. And when Moses did that, and when the oil came on his head, and then it came down, dripped down, and went down on his garments, and went right down to the bottom of his garments, and Aaron was consecrated. It was like he was set apart for that ministry of the high priest. And, you know, we want these five character qualities, these precious fruits, we want them to fill our lives, fill our beings as we are so anointed, so that we are anointed to minister before the Holy Lord. And the anointing oil to minister before the Lord, that affects our character. The anointing to preach and other anointings involves our ability. But this anointing oil, also, it is the key to real true unity. And in that very well-known Psalm 133, and it tells, you know, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And it says, it is verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment, right to the very bottom of his garment. And these five ingredients of this ointment show us the qualities which must be evident in our lives in order for us to enter into true unity, into the unity of the brethren. And so the interpretation of these five ingredients, which we've looked at this morning, shows us the way to unity of the brethren. And in order to experience the true unity of the brethren, these five qualities, you know, must be worked out in our lives. And it flows down right to the bottom of his garment. In other words, Aaron was completely immersed in this oil. And it says of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. Without measure, John 3:34. You know, without measure, was just totally immersed in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we should cry out to God to completely immerse us with the anointing, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so we see from this verse, Aaron the high priest can represent Christ, who is the high priest of our faith. And the anointing flowed even to the bottom of Aaron's garments. And that can represent the end of the church age, which we're coming very close to, the last day church. The church of Jesus Christ is finally going to come to true unity in these last days and experience the greatest revival and harvest of all time. And then, you know, verse 3, and the Lord commanded the blessing. God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And it's like the commanded blessing. God's blessing comes upon those who are dwelling in unity upon Mount Zion. And unity, it's a key. It was a key to revival in the early church. And it is a key to revival in the end times. In Acts 1, verse 14, just before the day of Pentecost, they all continued with one accord. They were in unity in prayer and supplication. Acts 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in unity in one place. And without these five ingredients, that's not going to happen. You won't have unity. You won't have true unity and true accord. And so, by the grace of God, let us press on in God. That anointing oil, we want the anointing to increase in our lives, that we would minister to the Lord. And we want to be those who are in unity with God, in unity in our families, in unity with one another, and flowing together as one for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this anointing oil. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will be changed more into your likeness. Lord, we cry to you, Lord, that you would change us, you'd purge us, you'd purify us. Lord, you would work these beautiful character qualities into our lives, meekness and goodness and gentleness and humility and peace. Lord, that your anointing would increase upon our lives, and Lord, we would truly be in unity, even in ever increasing ways, in each home, in our fellowship, in the life groups, in the other kids' church and Sunday school and youth group. Oh God, you work as only you can. And Lord, we pray, be glorified in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.